For our reading of Scripture this afternoon, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll read from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. Ephesians chapter 1. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The text for this afternoon's service is from this chapter. The words that we find starting in verse 16 through 19, where Paul writes about how he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear parents, Brian and Julie, Eric and Rachel, I need to explain for a moment the choice of this text for this service. Probably the obvious connection is the word hope. Hope, as Paul mentions it in verse 18, and of course, Hope, who was baptized this afternoon. But there are two, or There were two little girls baptized, and one of them also was Charlotte. So what about Charlotte? Well, the connection to Charlotte is with her middle name, Sophia. When I asked Brian and Julie about how they came to the name of their little girl, to be honest, Brian and Julie, I forget what you said about Charlotte, but when you said Sophia, Brian, you were very quick to say Sophia means wisdom. And that is correct. Sophia does mean wisdom. And so when I began to search for a text for this afternoon's service, I wondered if I could find something that would combine these two ideas of wisdom and hope. And that's how I came then to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 especially, where in these verses Paul writes about what he is praying for in relation to the Ephesian Christians. And Paul has a very developed and nuanced way of saying what he wants to say, and we'll quote Paul in a moment and throughout the sermon. But if we boil it down, then what Paul is onto in these words is being wise about hope and more. Being wise about hope and more. Isn't that really what Paul is saying? For example, when he's praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That, in other words, that God may make you wise in himself, in his Son, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul is saying, I'm praying you will be so wise about hope and so much more. Well, that's a way to connect something of this afternoon to the two families here, and it brings up some themes that relate very much to baptism. For you as parents, we'll talk about that in a moment, but also for all of us. How pressing, really, what Paul is bringing up here, how pressing and how urgent that we become wise and wiser still in relation to hope and riches, as Paul outlines that, and power. We can also say that Paul's words especially challenge us in terms of what we pray for. So that when we get down on our knees, or when we are around the supper table, or in some other setting, when we begin to call out to the Lord for ourselves, for others, for our family, for the church, what is it that we pray for? Isn't Paul, or the Lord through Paul, giving us themes and words? And let's be all about this. Lord, make us wise about hope and more. Make us wise and wiser still. Three things this afternoon in view of these words. First of all, the humbling reality that's addressed. The humbling reality that's addressed. What is that humbling reality? Well, it is the fact that left to ourselves, we see so little, even nothing at all. Of course, that is especially true of us as sinners and without the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we come into this world, as man by nature, we're blind, we're even dead spiritually. We are not able to see, we're not able to perceive or comprehend spiritual truth in a spiritual way. Man as sinner does not know God, does not know the things of God, cannot comprehend the way to God, is ignorant of life with God. Man by nature is all in the dark. And in view of this text, unless the Lord makes us wise, unless he reveals himself to us, we don't see. That's humbling, isn't it? I came across a story this week from history that illustrates this point. It was a story involving William Wilberforce. I'm sure we all know about him, how God used him as a man many years ago to bring an end to the slave trade in England and beyond. William Wilberforce, as you know, was a Christian. He was also a parliamentarian, a member of the English Parliament. And one of his friends in Parliament was another William Pitt. I believe William Pitt became Prime Minister at one point. And these two Williams were very close. But William Wilberforce was a Christian William Pitt was not a Christian, and how Wilberforce longed for his friend to come to know Christ as he did. And he kept asking him to attend worship services. William Pitt would do the formal religious thing, Christmas, Easter, that sort of thing, and you know, when it was expected of him, but there was no life there. But because his friend kept asking him to come one day, both Williams went to hear one of the great preachers of that day. His name was Richard Cecil. And Wilberforce writes about being there in the church and being under the ministry of the Word of God and being so blessed in the preaching. God opening His Word and revealing His Son and proclaiming His glory and His grace. And it was just thrilling for Wilberforce. He was rejoicing in God and in His salvation. And he was hoping his friend William Pitt, sitting next to him, would hear like he was hearing and believe. But the service came to an end and they walked out, and William Pitt turned and said to William Wilberforce, "I don't know what that man up there was talking about." William Pitt was a brilliant man, but he was a blind man. And so are we all by nature. God has to make us wise. Now we think of that, don't we, especially in relation to our children. Also with these two girls, Charlotte and Hope. You parents will teach them. You've committed to that. You've promised that. You will teach them with all your might. But God has to make them wise. God has to open their eyes. God has to help them see, open their hearts, lead them to faith. That's not something they can do or you can make them do. It's not possible. And therein is the humbling point for us. It means we are totally dependent on the sovereign Lord. Apart from His work, we never see. We never see. Now, one of the promises of the covenant is that God, the Holy Spirit, will work in us to see. We have to ask Him. We have to plead with Him. And that's something also to tell our children. We may say to them, "Listen, God has come to you even before you were aware of anything. And He has promised you His covenant blessings. Go to Him. Ask Him to fulfill them in your life, even as He has promised to do." What an encouragement the covenant is. And the sign and seal of it too. How the Lord in that way confirms to us that He will be our God. "Open your mouth wide," He says, "and I will fill it." But again, all this underscores, doesn't it, that we depend upon God to get us there and to open our eyes. So that is humbling for us. But now notice especially the context of the text. And notice how Paul here is writing very specifically to Christian believers. For example, verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then comes the request to make them wise in regard to hope and more. But the point is, who is in view here? Well, Christian believers. That is, people of faith and of love. People whose eyes have been opened and who have been made to see. And the evidence is that they trust in Christ. They look to Him. They lean on Him. They live for Him. They live through Him. And that shows up also in the way that they love not only the Lord, but also His people. All the saints, Paul says, your love for all the saints. In other words, these are people Paul is writing about who have the Holy Spirit. Back to verse 13 and 14, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So He has come to them. He is in them. He has opened their eyes. He has worked in them to see. And Paul is saying, still, you have to become wise. You see that? Paul's writing about how he is praying for these very Christian believers that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, may be enlightened. Paul is asking God to do that. And isn't that something? Here are Christians. And they have spiritual sight. And Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you that you will have spiritual sight." What does that mean? Well, what else can it mean but the fact that even when we are Christians, we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit to help us see. That we never get to the point that we are seeing on our own apart from God, the Holy Spirit.
that every day and hour and moment in everything we stand in need of the Holy Spirit illuminating our understanding, working in us to make us wise and wiser still. And that's what is so humbling, because it highlights how there is nothing in you or in me of ourselves that can make us say, look, look who we are. Look what we can do. And part of the fact is, and part of that is the fact that we're finite, that we're limited. But especially compounding the problem is that sin has so darkened our understanding and made it so difficult, even when the light is shining in us, so difficult still to see. Maybe for purposes of illustration, it is a bit like a dimmer switch. Maybe some of you have such a thing in your house, in one of your rooms, so that it's possible to go into the room and you know, you turn the light on, but it's a dimmer switch, so you can turn it on just a bit, so that there's a dim light in the room. But if you slide the switch up, or maybe it's a turn switch, you turn it, then it becomes brighter and lighter. Unless, of course, someone is working against the turning. You're turning up, someone's pushing down, or you're turning one way, someone's turning the other way, and then, depending who's stronger, the light's going to get darker and darker. And something of that dynamic is going on in the lives of Christians. It's as if there is a dimmer switch, and the Spirit has come to bring light, to turn on the light, and what light He brings when He does. And the great thing about His light is that it never stops getting lighter and brighter. He's an infinite light, giving infinite sight to Christian believers. But even as the Spirit of God is at work in all of God's people to bring light to their darkness, it is like there is another force at work. The force of sin, and Satan has a role in that too, and they are doing all they can to turn the switch back or down and to stifle and squash out the light so that we don't see, or else we hardly see. And again, that's humbling for us, isn't it? Because it just confirms that there is no light in us by nature. We always need the light of the living God to shine in us. We never get to the point that we can say, look at us. Look at how we ourselves shine. Whatever light, whatever things we see, it is all owing to the Holy Spirit. So that is the first thing, the humbling reality that is addressed by our text. Is it something that you acknowledge also for yourself? What's so great and so wonderful is that there's something to be done, or that could be done about this reality, and we'll get back to that in a bit. But for now, let us move on to our second point, the awesome certainty that is proclaimed. The awesome certainty that is proclaimed. And here we get into the specific things that Paul is praying for, that his people will become wise about. You can find them in verse 18, or if we back up to 17, may God give you, Paul is saying, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So may God help you to see. And then we say, see what? So Paul develops that. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And then Paul goes on to illustrate the power of God in the resurrection, in the ascension, and in the exaltation of Christ over everything. But we'll leave that for now. Paul's praying for his readers, and he wants the Ephesian Christians to know three things. One, to know the hope of His calling, God's calling. Two, to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And three, to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power. Hope, riches, power. These three things. Wise to know these things. And already we can ask ourselves, can we? What do we know about these things? How well do we see these things? How clearly do they shine in our minds and hearts? How powerfully do they affect our living and serving and praising? Isn't there still, even for the best Christian among us, isn't there still so much more to see, and still so much more to learn? That is why I have titled this sermon, Wise About Hope and More. Because it is the hope and more part that we're now getting into here. And what exactly then is this hope and more? Well, let's look at it. The first thing Paul speaks of is the hope of his calling. That means the hope to which believers are called. Salvation, the application of salvation begins with calling. God calling sinners into the fellowship of his Son. And when he calls them into that fellowship, he calls them to a hope. Peter will write about a living hope. What is that hope? Well, it is the hope that the God who has begun will get all the saving work fully done. It is the hope even that God will bring his people home to heaven. It is the hope of eternal life. It is the hope of unbroken fellowship with the triune God in the new world to come. What a hope that is. And how much a part of the Christian life it's to be. How it's to factor in to all our experience. And how it's to focus our faith and give energy to our living. Christians may be especially people of hope. If you think about how countercultural that is. Isn't it true? We live in a world where there is very little hope. The Bible says very plainly, if we don't have God, we don't have hope. And to one degree or another, people understand that. They realize it. They have ways and means of compensating or of ignoring what deep down they know. Or they fixate on certain external things that represent to them a kind of hope. But yet the realities of life, especially life being so short, so uncertain, so often so bitter and so disappointing, these realities of life keep on coming home. And the best people can hope for is a moderately happy life. And then heaven, whatever that means, to follow. And about all of that, most people can only say and will dare to say, I hope I get it all. I hope it happens. That is not the hope of God's calling. The hope of a Christian, the hope of God's calling is so much more different, so much more richer and certain. And you know, when you start to be alert to this, you begin to see it all over the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the Christian's hope being sure and steadfast. Colossians 1, Paul outlines it in terms of the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul, on the witness stand, will preach before all who hear him of his hope in God, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, followed even by a full entrance into everlasting glory. Hope. Wise about hope. But Paul does not stop with hope. There's more, isn't there? He goes on to write about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now that's a packed phrase, and there's debate over whose inheritance is in view. Is it God's inheritance of his people? Or is it his people's inheritance of God? And the commentators go back and forth. It's hard to know even on the basis of the grammar. And the Bible really teaches both. That in the new world, God will receive his people as his inheritance. And his people at the same time will receive God as their inheritance. To be a believer is to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. But leaving the details of that for now, Paul's point is, I'm praying that you'll be wise about the riches of that glorious inheritance that is to come. See, he wants his readers to see more and more all the blessings and privileges and opportunities and experiences and glories and way more even that come with that inheritance. And it is like Paul is saying to his readers, realize, let me try to help you see what's coming. Let me put before you the wealth of it. Let's see if you can measure the exceeding weight of glory that's on its way to you. Can you measure that? Like when the Bible speaks about, say, life without sin, life without the curse, life without pain or sorrow. Life without tears of grief and sadness. What a picture God gives at the end of the Bible. The Lord God wiping every tear away. And then ushering in a life that is the best life forever. How incredibly rich to be a Christian. just starting with getting sins forgiven and receiving a righteousness that is full and free and being taken into the fellowship of the living God and looking forward to being with Him forever and ever. Riches, riches. And then there is power, the exceeding greatness of His power. And here the point is seeing, knowing, grasping something of how majestic, how grand, how mighty is that power that is at work in salvation in Christ and now also through the Spirit to make dead sinners alive and to enable them to live a whole new life. It's like sometimes we don't know how much power we have access to. Power to trust and obey. Power to be faithful and to bear witness. Power to fight against sin and to resist the devil. Power to persevere. Power to deal with all the tensions that may come also into our life as families or in the raising of children or in whatever may come. Power to stand faithful and strong to the end. Power to make it all the way home to glory. The exceeding greatness of His power. Paul is saying, I want you to be wise about that. And wiser still. So hope, riches, power. You know these three things, they're really related, aren't they? Hope and riches are almost one thing, just two aspects of the one thing. It's the hope is the hope of glory. The hope is the hope of riches unending, chief of which is to behold the living God in His Son in heaven and to be with Him forever in the new world. All these riches and looking forward to them and living in hope. And what's more than this power that Paul brings up, this power to bring us to that point and to get us there. Well, here's what Paul is saying ultimately. Paul is saying, do you realize that that is what's coming? Do you realize that that is what you have access to? Do you understand that when you repented from your sins and began to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you, as it were, signed on to follow Him, to go the way also of the cross, to go as denying yourself, taking up your cross and following this Savior, did you understand there's a hope and there are riches and there's a power for you in Christ? You see, all these things come with the gospel. All these things are bound up in the great message that there is a Savior for sinners, that He brings to us a hope, that He promises us super rich glory to come, and that He exerts in us and for us power, unbelievable power, in all His people throughout time and place. This is what Paul believes. Paul has been allowed to see it. The awesome certainty of all that he's writing. He's not just speculating or wondering or desiring or wishing. Paul is writing about reality. Believers are going somewhere. Believers are receiving something. Believers are being carried along by God through His Spirit. God will bring all this to pass. But let me ask you, even as I ask myself, how much do we see this? How much do we get this? Well, it's true to say that if you're an unbeliever, you don't get any of it. If you're an unbeliever, you're in the dark. You don't see. You hear this and it doesn't move you. It doesn't impress you. You may even think to yourself, it can't be real. It just can't be real. Or if you think it's real, then you think of it only in a superficial way. If you're an unbeliever, you just can't see it. You're blind. But even for a Christian, isn't it true that what Paul proclaims here as awesome certainties, the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Well, it all sounds so grand and wonderful, but somehow it can't help but seem also remote, distant, so unrelated to the world we're in today. You know, the world of feeding little children, being with them in the night, working through all their disobedience, the world of family life with all of its troubles and tensions, the world of working and sweating and toiling, the world of sickness and disease and brokenness and misery, and the world in which we are so busy and preoccupied with here and now. And Paul is praying about this hope of Paul. Well, notice that point about praying. Really, that's the last point, the crucial practice that's exemplifying. You see, Paul understands that what he's talking about we don't see very well. Paul understands that life's busy, life's hard, life's full, and so focused here. That's why Paul, what's he doing? He's saying these things have to be given to you. You don't come to them on your own. You don't discover them by yourself. You need light from heaven. You need the Holy Spirit to keep on making things brighter. Paul understands that. And so what does he do? He prays. Verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. He's praying. And therein isn't Paul an example to us? Do we not learn from his practice? Isn't the Lord through this part of Scripture showing us how to live before him? Not just knowing that we depend on him, but actually doing that, depending on him by way of prayer and asking him for greater light. This is the way the Lord is saying to us, pray. And so we come back to a question we asked at the beginning. Well, maybe we should ask this question first of all, do we pray? You can't very well be a Christian, can you, and not pray? So do we pray? And then what do we pray for? What are the things that we ask of the Lord? Are the things that Paul is writing about something you include? Do we pray to God that we might become wise and wiser still, especially with regard to the awesome certainties that are here presented, that every believer may know as real and as true for himself or herself, namely the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power? Won't it happen that the more we know these things, the more we see of them, all the more helped we'll be to live in faith, in holiness, in purity, in joy? And won't it happen too that our longing for the coming of the Lord will increase, and we'll more and more become spiritually minded and not so carnally minded? And isn't it the case that the more we see and know of what is to come and how grand and glorious it is, the more that sight fills our vision and then also defines our living, all the more we will be so looking forward to it. But what makes us think that the Lord God will answer these prayers? Well, that is a good question. He is the Lord after all, and how should he be obligated to us? Although he has said in his covenant, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. He has said that. But doesn't Paul give us special encouragement in relation to the Lord, not only hearing, but also answering when we pray to become wise about hope and more? For example, notice what the apostle describes, how he describes the Lord in verse 17. The Lord to whom we pray. Paul says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that little phrase, Paul is bringing into our view salvation, the atonement, the person and work of the Savior. Him through whom and because of whom, Paul will say in this very same letter, chapter 2, verse 18, we now have access to the Father. And even in chapter 3, verse 12, boldness and access with confidence. In other words, simply by mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would encourage us to believe that God, in giving him, is willing to give us all things, even to make us wise about the things that Paul is mentioning. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In fact, notice how Paul himself makes that point. Namely, the eagerness and richness of the Lord God to give his people wisdom with regard to hope and mourn. Notice that right after Paul refers to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to describe this God as the Father of glory. You see that in verse 17? Making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now glory, that refers to the greatness and majesty of God. Especially to the fact that he is a gracious God in and through his Son and by his Spirit. Giving out salvation even to undeserving sinners. That is even God's greatest glory, his mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. That is where his glory shines best and brightest of all. And the point is that when Paul refers now to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and then calls him the Father of glory, it is like Paul with that expression is calling special attention to the fact that the God to whom we pray about becoming wise about hope and more, this God to whom we pray, he is the kind of God who is especially pleased to hear and to answer that prayer and to make all who pray it wise and wiser still concerning hope and more. All of which means, doesn't it? We have homework. Pray to be wise. Pray that God, through his Spirit, for Jesus' sake, might make you and me and all of us wise and wiser still. So that we really know what is the hope of his calling. So that we see it with eyes of faith. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So that controls our thinking and our living. And yes, the exceeding greatness of his power. So that we stop relying on our own power. And cast ourselves totally upon him and his promise to enable us. Will you pray for that? For yourself. For your children. For one another. And how will we know that our prayers are being answered? Won't we see it amongst one another and in our own selves, an increasing heavenward focus, not to mention holy joy and greater steadfastness in the way of obedience to the Lord, even all our days. And then someday, even for all who believe, our faith will become sight, and the hope of which Paul writes will be realized and will enter the inheritance and behold the God of all glory in his Son and by his Spirit. Amen.